Good evening, everybody. Glad to see everybody tonight. Thank you all for being here. Really appreciate you coming out to Wednesday night Bible study. If you could rush in and get a seat, we'll get our service underway. And while folks are gathering in, why don't we stand together tonight, if you would, and let's open our service with prayer tonight and ask the Lord to meet with us, to be with us tonight as we open up the Word of God. Let's pray together. Jesus, we love you tonight. We're thankful for the privilege, the opportunity to be here. We're thankful, God, that you have your church, this church, in the palm of your hand. We're thankful, God, for the guidance that you give to us, the wisdom that you give to us, the protection. We're thankful, God, for all of your blessings. Bless this service tonight. Pray that you would help our minds and hearts to be open to your will and purpose, and certainly to the Word of God, in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say howdy. Thank you for standing, and you may be seated. If I can make a few comments tonight before we turn to the Word of God, I am, if I may say, I'm certainly thankful for the outcome of our whole election process last night, and I'm thankful for the peaceful time that we enjoyed today in our immediate area, but across our country. Why I'm saying that is because I do know that our president-elect is all about religious freedom, and I'm very thankful, and I feel a certain peace, at least at this point, that we'll have at least 4 more years of where we can pretty much have church like we want to. It's a shame to get up and say that in America, but that's how I feel about it. But I am thankful for that. If you were at prayer last night, I made a few comments about the service this past Sunday. I thought it was an excellent service. I thought the Spirit of the Lord really worked, but it wasn't without its conflict and battle. And I wanted to explain what happened and what I felt in the pulpit last Sunday. I wanted to explain my feelings about that, and so that you would know, perhaps in the future, if something like that happens, you'll be able to interpret and understand and help Pastor fight the fight. My endeavor Sunday was to absolutely pour my heart out to the best of my ability to Grace Church about how much you're loved and appreciated, and then how much we need to be in church, the importance of being in church, and the reason why we need to be in church. And so the title of my sermon Sunday was The Other Reason I Go to Church. I spent the first part of that message explaining why me as an individual goes to church, and it's true, it was intentional, but it came across as kind of a selfish, self-centered reason. But for most of us, that's why we come to church. We need each other, we need the presence of God, we need the Word of God, so on. But then the other reason we come to church is for the other people that are here. And that is the essence of the scripture text we read in Hebrews chapter 9, forsake not the assembling of yourself together as a manner of some is, as you see the day approaching. It's the necessity of your presence in church and its impact on other people, how that we should, our faith can do good whether we're in church or not, we still should be in church. Our hope can be good whether we're in church or not, and we should have hope and maintain hope. But then when it comes to loving, manifesting the love of God, you can't manifest that unless you're around people. And that makes a lot of sense to me. And that was the essence of what I was preaching Sunday. I'm not doing a good job explaining it. I prefer you go back and listen to it or watch it if you choose to. But as I began preaching, let me back up. Sister Murphy will verify. Pretty much after the service last Wednesday night, I could feel this strong resistance. And that went on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Not being a martyr or a hero, I'm just giving you information. Saturday night was a lot of difficulty in sleeping. And then when I came to the pulpit Sunday morning, it just seemed like every bad spirit, if you will, showed up to oppose me in preaching that sermon. I believe the reason was it has to do with God's people and us manifesting the love of God one toward the other. And I don't think the spirits that be wanted that preached. And so the first, I suppose, maybe 30-40% of my sermon, it was just like it was a wrestling match in my heart and mind going on up here. And so I said things, probably was not appropriate, that is not how I like to conduct myself in the pulpit, but I did make the statement. I made the statement along the lines of about 30 seconds ago, I was going to just close my iPad and just dismiss and let's go home. I didn't do that, obviously, and I maintained my self-control not to do that. But I want you folks to understand that sometimes, and I don't always know the reasons wholeheartedly and convincingly and what have you, but sometimes you just feel this resistance. And when you come to the pulpit, and if you're not familiar with the pulpit, and most of you are not, and it's okay, but sometimes it happens. You come to the pulpit and you just feel like you've got this brick wall in front of you and a ball and chain around your heart and mind. That's the way I felt Sunday. And I was fighting that. I was fighting to break through that and at the same time present to you folks like everything was fine. And I was not able to do that ultimately and finally asked for our intercessors to pray. I asked, where are our intercessors? That is not, I was not trying to be rude or mean in any way. I just was feeling a sense of desperation. This don't happen often, but I just wanted you folks to understand to some degree what happened Sunday. I'm not asking you to walk up after church tonight and pat me on the shoulder. I'm just giving you information, and so you'll understand. If it happens again with me or anyone else in the pulpit, just bow your head and say, God, I pray a blood covering over that pulpit, over the speaker, whoever it is. Give them deliverance from that. Let them preach the word of God clearly and freely. And I am happy to report, and I believe I made the statement, something along the line, that whatever this was broke. And when it broke immediately. It was instantly over. Whatever resistance I was feeling immediately went away. And that's when I made the statement about 30 seconds ago, I was going to close my iPad and let's dismiss. I just didn't feel like I was winning that battle, and then all of a sudden it broke. And maybe God honored perseverance and staying up here and fighting it out, but I just wanted you folks to understand. And hopefully you do. And if you do, I appreciate it very, very much. Thank the Lord. So thank you for allowing me to present that to you tonight. And as we go to the Word of God tonight, for the past several Wednesday nights, I've been on this theme of spiritual warfare. And in conjunction with that, I've been teaching things, using things that happen in everyday life, a very more of a practical approach to our relationship with God, about things that can happen to us. I talked about discouragement. I spent two or three Wednesday nights on that. I talked a couple of Wednesday nights about just feeling lost and not being able to find your way. These are very relevant things and things that we feel sometimes and really don't know why, when it could be the enemy playing with our head, taking advantage of something that's happened to us, something that's going on in our life to cause us to lose our way and to move outside of the will of God. Tonight, I want to continue that theme. I'll read my text. I'll make some comments, and then we'll get into our study tonight. First of all, in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that." Everybody say that. The word there is not they or them. I want everybody to understand that. I hear this verse misquoted frequently. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that. That is not a person. It's a thing. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I believe Jesus was saying straight up as he wanted to come and reconcile with mankind since literally the fall in the Garden of Eden. He wanted to come, forgive sin, so he could have that relationship with mankind, and mankind could in return have that relationship with him. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "For the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." You can see here Jesus is making some pretty strong statements about the priority and the fulfillment and blessing of having him having a relationship with us and in turn us having a relationship with him. But then the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 3 had this to say, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." This is bottom line saying when sinner people come to the church, and I believe it's certainly applicable even to the people of God, that we should give them as much latitude as we possibly can. Everybody say amen. There's no one here tonight perfect. Nobody. Everybody here is prone to make mistakes. Everybody here is prone to say things you don't mean. You can get caught up in a time of being emotional, which I've talked a lot about that in the past months. It's better when you're really emotional not to say anything, especially if you're angry. If you feel like you've been deceived or betrayed, it's better not to say anything until you can get more logic back into your head and less emotion. Everybody say amen. I want to talk to you tonight about the misunderstanding test that everybody experiences. These folks on the front two rows, you're going to go through times of misunderstanding. Everybody does. The comments I want to make before we get into our Bible study tonight, and I've talked to a number of people this year about it in counseling and in conversation. This is certainly prevalent with marriage, as people do not understand the value of conflict resolution. When you have a conflict in your marriage, how do you resolve that? I've been married for a day or two. As a matter of fact, I'm still married to my first wife. I told our Sunday school class this past Sunday morning that something I've never really confessed is that Sister Murphy caught me one time years ago in the arms of another woman. It was my mother. We'll move on. No, that was heavy, but we'll move on. That was an old Ronald Reagan joke from years and years ago. But things happen. Things are taken out of context. Over the past year or so, I've had this bent that I am determined when I talk to people to give them as much context as I can so that I'm not misunderstood. And perhaps that's what I was just doing in reference to the Sunday morning service. Parents and their children of today constantly struggle to understand each other. Does anybody ever have that challenge at home? Folks may need some counseling. I don't know. That's pretty energetic right there. Where you just, bottom line, in my opinion, in most cases, where people say so-and-so just doesn't understand me. What is happening is you're not getting your way. That's what's driving, you're welcome. That's what's driving this whole area of conflict. So it goes on between parents and their children, and it's the lack of resolution. It's the resolution of conflict. And oftentimes, these situations are like water. They seek the course of least resistance. So we will give in to something that's against our will just to have a few moments of peace. But what happens is what caused that conflict gets buried in our heart. And if it stays there long enough and somebody pushes the right button, it's going to erupt and all kind of stuff comes to the surface. I hope all of you understand what I'm talking about. I'm sure our teenagers here tonight have never experienced any kind of misunderstanding with their parents, with each other. Oh, God, help us. Cannot believe she said that to me. That was the most rude thing I've ever heard in my life. And it's just interesting. It's almost like tongues, a message in tongues or something. It just goes on and on and on. And you go home mad as a hornet. I think a huge mistake that a lot of parents make when there's conflicts is when your child or student gets in a knockdown drag out with another child or student and you want to intervene. If you will leave it alone, kids are more excellent at resolving conflict than adults are because they're very, very forgiving. I've seen babies in the nursery want to snatch a toy out of the other one's hand. And the one that lost the toy starts screaming like they're being murdered. And 3 minutes later, they're playing together again like nothing ever happened. That's the truth. But as they begin to age up, that don't happen as frequent. And, I mean, when you hear two 12-year-old girls arguing vehemently over something, let it go. They'll be all right. Give them an hour and they'll be texting each other on the phone something silly. Adults can't do that. Adults get their feelings hurt when there's misunderstanding. And it's because we don't obey Hebrews 12:3, where you have to give people latitude so you don't grow weary or faint-hearted. We also struggle to understand those with whom we work or live around. Have you ever had an issue with a neighbor? Love the story about the people that lived next door, had neighbors next door, and the neighbors had a dog out in their yard and it barked all night long. They couldn't sleep. The wife got fed up with it and said, I'm going to go take care of that. And the husband just said, okay. She came back to bed a few minutes later, and he still heard the dog barking. And he said, what did you do? She said, I went and got the dog and put it in our yard and let them see how it feels. It was her way of resolving the conflict. I doubt very seriously if it worked, but nonetheless, that's what she thought would work. Here's the issue with misunderstandings, one of the issues at least. One of the often misunderstandings, they arise out and they where they are detrimental is they hinder progress. Misunderstandings hinder relationships, they hinder our peace of mind, and if we're frustrated enough with one person, we're going to take it out on everybody else that's around us for a time. And usually misunderstandings occur because of gaps between people, and that's the lack of context. It's things that we leave blank. It's things you should say that you don't say. And it's things you said that you shouldn't have said. And it's misunderstood. It's miscommunicated. It's misjudged. It's taken out of context and so on. When that happens, it hinders progress, relationships, our peace of mind. And it happens usually because there's a gap or a void in some exchange that took place between two people. I remember back in the early 1960s, mid-1960s, when there was the hippie generation, they said that they completely disconnected with their parents. Their parents didn't understand them. And so they disconnected and they rebelled, and they ultimately rebelled against the government because the government was made up of the same kind of people they thought was like their parents, and so they just rebelled against everything. They went crazy. Went way too far. The pendulum of the clock went way past center and went way off in another direction. So sometimes there's a generation gap. I've been very honest and transparent with this, that I'm older, and I fortunately, thank God, have a 14-year-old grandson and a 15-year-old grandson that they try so hard to try to keep me somewhere in the center between not being too old and understanding them at the same time. And oftentimes, I just give up and wave the white flag. I don't understand their words. All these words they say, I don't know what they mean, and they just giggle. And they talk to me all the time about things I know nothing about. And I don't know what to do. There's a gap here. There's a void. So I've just let them go on and talk and talk and talk. And we call it a day. That's about the best I can do. But then there's social gaps. There's, especially in our culture now, I believe our media especially has, I say this very sarcastically, has done an excellent job in separating people into groups and giving every little group a label that if you think this, do this for a job, if you have this kind of education or you don't have this education, then you're in some kind of a social area. You're in some social group or club or whatever words you want to put there. There's all these social things, and if you're a this or you're a that, if you're this kind of person, that kind of person, then you're not going to operate good between all these other people, and it just divides people and splits people apart and so on. Social gap. Then there's an educational gap. I have found it humorous in times past when I know that there's somebody that is brilliant out of their mind, and Mr. Uneducated walks up. Don't talk right. Don't use words like you're supposed to use them. Don't finish sentences. And you watch the educated person kind of look down their nose, not in an arrogant way, just kind of look, and they squint their eyebrows together, and they're trying to figure out, what in the world is this person trying to say to me? I have no clue. And then to watch that person go off to somebody else and talk, no, yeah, and high-fiving and all that stuff. And so there's a gap. We all know tonight that there's a religious gap. There's religious gaps that exist all around our planet. In the United States, it's very challenging, but around the world, it's even more challenging to have relationships with these people where there's severe religious differences. I heard years ago about two churches that were across the street from each other, and one of them opened their service with a hymn, that old hymn, "Will There Be Any Stars in My Crown?" The church across the street heard it, and they started singing, "No, Not One." So you have these gaps that goes on between people, and then you have cultural gaps. Obviously, you could spend a long time on this. It's because it's so prevalent. Is so real, the cultural gap, even between the North and the South. Our family moved to Ohio a number of years ago, as you all know, and lived there for 6 years. I thought I was in a foreign country. If you ever want to, the definition of Southern hospitality, go to a part of the country where it doesn't exist, and then you'll find out what Southern hospitality is all about. It's a cultural gap. You could go on and on with that. So, differences between people, differences between individuals, often lead to misunderstandings. And oftentimes when a person is misunderstood, we will deem them as a bad person. And that's not always true. As a matter of fact, it's very rarely true. There's good people at church that I've known through the years. I'm from here, remember? I was born and raised here. I've known of people. I know of a church situation right now that's not even in this state, that they had a church split in the early 60s, and there were family members that got caught up with it, and one went to one side of the church situation, the other went the other side, And these people died as elderly people, never speaking to each other again. I know that for a fact. And neither one were bad people. They just took an issue one side or the other and could not find any more overlap and on how to deal with these issues. When I counsel with people, if they want me to, I don't have a long line in my door, but if people are thinking about getting married and would like to talk to me about it, I would love to talk to you about it. I would love to have the ability to go so far as to tell you, don't marry that person. But it'd do a whole lot of damage and what have you. But I look at this as the man and the woman. And what I like to look for is much overlap as possible, as much as you have in common with each other as possible. And I've done this illustration 1,000 times, maybe not that many, but close. If you only have that much overlap with somebody, can y'all see that? Just that little bit of overlap with each other? You're going to really struggle in developing that relationship because there's too many gaps. There's not enough overlap. There's not enough in common. And so when you have generation gap, social gap, educational gap, religious gap, cultural gap, so on, it's hard to make things work. I wish in my whole entire heart that everybody is paying attention to what I'm saying tonight. Children turn their back on their parents because they don't understand them. And that may be true, but my question tonight is, how hard have you worked at trying to understand them? Have you ever tried walking in their shoes for a little while? And I want to say to our 13, 14 through 18, 19 years old, you're not going to understand your parents. They're going to be the dumbest people on the planet. But when you get married and have a kid or two, your parents get brilliant overnight. That is amazing how that happens. So there's a huge gap of misunderstanding now, but if you ride it out for a while and work it and don't get stupid, you'll understand later the value of that relationship, and it's happened over and over and over 1,000 times. Misunderstandings are common and can start a destructive cycle of disagreements, arguments, and quarrels that may last for a short period or could last for a lifetime over a misunderstanding. And it doesn't mean you're a bad person or they're a bad person. You just don't understand each other and don't have the ability or tenacity to stay with it to work it out. Wish everybody would hear me tonight. Wish everybody would hear me. Misunderstanding can lead to the separation of close friends. Misunderstanding can lead to the separation of close friends. Want y'all to hear this. In Acts chapter 15, verses 37 through 39, and Barnabas determined to take with them, him and Paul. They were going on a missions trip. And Barnabas was determined to take with him John, which is John Mark, Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. Notice, listen to this is the Bible, your King James Version. And the contention was so sharp between them, Barnabas and Paul, that they departed asunder from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. So Barnabas and Paul had planned a missions trip, and Barnabas wanted John Mark to go with them. And Paul was vehemently opposed to that. And finally, essentially, obviously what happened is Paul said, forget you then, man, if you're so determined about it. Y'all go on the trip and I'll go somewhere else. And that's what they did. And I don't imagine they shook hands and smiled and said, it's all good, we're still friends. I mean, to put it in our terminology and vernaculars, I mean, I could hear Paul saying something like, if you don't be that stupid and hard to get along with, then take your goofy John Mark with you then. He's an idiot anyway. Who knows what they said? But the Bible said it was very contentious. I would call that a good apostolic knockdown drag out. Two great men. Awesome people, awesome apostles, awesome ministry. But they had a misunderstanding. One wanted one thing, the other wanted the other thing. And they disagreed. They misunderstood. So misunderstanding can lead to the separation of close friends. Folks, I've seen this happen all of my life in the church, where two good people, two good families, what have you, has a conflict over something that's not that serious. But it just festers, and it keeps festering, and it keeps festering. And pretty soon you just, I can't deal with these people anymore. I've known of people. They both love their church so much they won't leave. But they hate each other. They don't want to be around each other. And I've seen it with my own eyes, where when one walks in the door, the other one goes the other way, and one sits on one side of the building, the other sits on the other side of the building, because they can't look at each other all during church. But they'll worship and amen and praise the Lord, and they'll love God while they hate each other. Jesus said you can't do that. That doesn't work. And it's amazing to have that service, that move of God, that sermon, that altar service, whatever it is, and you see those two people come back together. It's happened to me. I've had people walk up to me after church and say, I'm so sorry for what I said, for what I did, or what have you. It's a beautiful thing that happens that way. And that's the way it should happen. But I've known of people, I've known good people who divorced, I've known of good people who left the church, a whole family leave the church and backslide because of a misunderstanding. And the devil uses that. He keeps us ill-equipped on how to handle misunderstandings. And so when there is one, he drives the point home. Yeah, you're right, man. That person over there, if they really understood you, they'd really love you and appreciate you for who you are, and they'd embrace you and they'd see everything your way. That is a lie. Is there such a thing as spiritual narcissism, where I have to be the one right in church all the time? Misunderstanding can lead to the separation of close friends. Misunderstandings hinder the work of the gospel. The Bible said in the New Testament, I beseech Eudaeus and I beseech Synti, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Two people, that they be in the same mind of the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life, These people are saved just like you are. Their name is in the book of life. The Living Version says, and now I want to plead with these two dear women, Eudaeus and Synti, please, with the Lord's help, quarrel no more, be friends again. And I ask you, my true teammate, to help these women, for they work side by side with me in telling the good news to others. And they worked with Clement too, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. The writer is writing to this situation in a church where the work of the gospel needs to go forward, and there's some great things we can accomplish, but because we misunderstand each other, it's not. So work out the misunderstanding. Work through the misunderstanding. Notice this example. I'm coming from Bible tonight with misunderstandings. Notice this one. Misunderstandings can result in mistreatment. In Genesis 37, verse 26, the Bible said, and Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we kill our brother, which would be Joseph, and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh, and his brethren were content. Remember Billy Cole preached on this years ago at Because of the Times. I've always wanted to say it publicly, but I never did until I heard him say it. Then I felt like for some reason I had permission. When Joseph had those dreams about his brothers and his parents bowing to him, when he had that dream, I'm not sure it was really wise for him to hop out of bed and put on that coat of many colors and run out to his brothers and tell them about it. Probably wasn't very wise. I'm not going to go down this path. I don't have time tonight. But there's a lot of people chase after the gifts of the Spirit, and the ones you see and hear and discern more common are the vocal gifts, message in tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophesying. It's the ones you see and hear the most, but there are six other ones. And one of those is the gift of wisdom. When the Bible gives you, when God gives you a word of knowledge, the first thing you pray for is the gift of wisdom, of when to say it, how to say it, and where to say it. Just don't go run blabbing your mouth to somebody who's in a bad mood that God spoke to me something. This is very childish, but it'll illustrate my point. We were at senior camp when I was a teenager, 100 years ago, whenever it was, 50 years ago. Two boys showed up at camp, and one was a very churchy, spiritual guy. Seemed like he just wore a suit all the time. 400 degrees outside, and he's running around in a long-sleeved shirt and coat and tie and all that, pouring sweat, whatever. I'm exaggerating that, but you get the point, I hope. The other one just came to play ball. He just wanted to play ball. And they didn't see eye to eye on nothing. We saw it coming on Tuesday of that week of camp. They got in a big knockdown dragout. I believe it was Wednesday. They got in another knockdown dragout. One dressed up in the suit. The other one dressed up in very muddy baseball clothes. Literally got in a fist fight. And the one all muddy won the fight. And it was a big mess. After service on Friday night of that same camp, the one that stayed dressed up all the time came to my bunk. I was already in bed. He came in from the tabernacle. He had been praying and sobbing in the altar. And he walked up and called me by name and said, "The Lord spoke to me in an audible voice to go rebuke the devil out of this boy that he had had a fist fight with earlier." I am telling you a true story, and I'm not giving names, but I'm repeating it like it exactly happened. "The Lord spoke to me in an audible voice to go rebuke the devil out of this person, and I want you to come help me." God gave me the most profound insight on wisdom and knowledge that I've ever experienced in my life. I looked at that boy and I called him by his name and I said, "You know what? God hasn't told me nothing." And he didn't. God hadn't told me nothing. But if he told you to go do it, you obey the Lord. The first half of that was nice, sound wisdom. The other half of that was a very awful direction. A few minutes later, just minutes later, I heard the recipient of that message from the Lord say, call the dude by name and said, "If you don't go get in your bed, I'm going to beat the devil out of you." That is a true story. It's a true story, and it happened just like that. There was a gross misunderstanding between these two people, and we were 16, 17 years old at the time. We're all about the same age, staying in the boys' dorm. And I don't know that these two people ever reconciled that. I don't know that they, if they did, I don't know how it happened or where it happened. One moved away out of state, the other in one direction, the other moved out of state, the other direction. I don't know if they've seen each other since then. I'm not sure what started it, other than one was way over here spiritually and the other one was way over here carnal, and they just couldn't meet in the middle. So they had this, they literally fist fought, got that over with, and then one wanted to cast the devil out of the other. It was the most bizarre situation. I've never forgotten it. It made an indelible impression on me. There was a misunderstanding, and it resulted in a mistreatment by both of these fellows towards each other. They were brothers in the Lord. They were both filled with the Holy Ghost, whatever. There's a lot of immaturity going on here, but they did a lot of hurt and injury to each other, and it didn't have to be that way, and it didn't have to end that way. Misunderstanding can result in loss. In John 6:53, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." In verse 66 of that chapter, the Bible said, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So those people gave up Jesus, and Jesus had to say goodbye to that crowd of people that wanted bread and fish instead of a spiritual commitment to him. Misunderstanding can lead to persecution. In Acts 14:19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Paul was misunderstood by the people he was preaching to, and they tried to kill him. They tried to stone him to death. Misunderstandings can lead to false doctrine. Peter said in his epistle, 2 Peter 3:16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest or wrestle with, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. How many people do we know that's walked away from the word of God saying it's too complicated, it's too hard, I can't understand it. And so they just walk away from it. That's silly to me. Because there's millions of people that have enough understanding of the word of God at least to save them. Misunderstandings occur when people misinterpret or mistake the true significance of actions, words, attitudes, or motives. This happened again in the life of Joseph with his brothers in the Old Testament. His brothers said to him, Joseph, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and my mother and my brethren indeed come and bow down ourselves to thee in the earth? That was a prophecy. It was going to happen. It did happen. But Joseph's presentation of it was apparently at a very bad time. Misunderstandings occur when people misinterpret or mistake the true significance of actions, words, attitudes, or motives. I'm not going to finish this tonight. I'm on page 3 of my notes. David's motives in the Old Testament were misunderstood by his brothers. I'm going to close with this. Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David when David came to bring them food and heard Goliath blabbering. And he said, why comest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride, Eliab said, and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. No, he was come down to bring you lunch. That's why he came. He went to Cain's drive-thru and bought you the big chicken finger meal and was bringing down. That's all he was going down there for. And heard this giant running off at the mouth and just wanted to ask what it was about. David was completely misunderstood by his own physical, natural brother. I've tried to make this as easy to understand and put some lighthearted things in it. But folks, bottom line, all of us have been hurt. And all of us has hurt people. All of us have. But is it worth somebody leaving the gospel, leaving the church, departing from the faith, whatever? All of us know tonight that there are so many hurt people, bitter people in our area, and you can't get them in the church door. And it happened over a misunderstanding. That if somebody had just said something more clearly, if somebody would have been able to answer some questions, leave the emotion out of it, but just answer a few questions and try to understand what it is that's trying to be done or not being done. All of us have been misunderstood. It's happened in marriage, it's happened in parenting, and it's happened in church. It's happened on the job where people misunderstand your intentions, they misunderstand your attitude, they misunderstand where you're coming from. They misunderstand. I don't know what else to say. I don't know how else to fill in those blanks. But the Bible teaches us in Hebrews that when people come into the church, the people of God should have some level of patience and the ability to have the ability to give one another some latitude. I can only use myself as an example here. I'm not going to use anybody else, obviously. But I have had people walk in my office on Sunday morning and dump a load of heartache and hardship, you name it. And then I have to come in here, Mr. Charisma, and get up and preach a sermon like nothing happened. I've gotten bad news before church, bad news from people, and then have to push all that aside and come here like everything is great and what have you. The risk I run with that is that there's other people sitting here that knows I know that information, but I'm not acting like I know it, and I'm not giving it enough emotional appeal and what have you, then they judge me for not even caring. It's a misunderstanding. It's a misunderstanding, and it behooves all of us tonight to grow spiritually, to grow to maturity spiritually. This is probably one of the most practical Bible studies I've ever taught. It's learning how to resolve conflict without losing the relationship, without losing the friendship. I know sometimes, and y'all know that I can be very crude in my presentation, but it's what I think people understand. Sometimes you're going to have an idiot that's not going to understand anything. It's not even going to try. And if that's the case, there's nothing you can do. But what you can do is everything about yourself. You can't always fix everybody else, and you can't make everybody see things your way and whatever. But what you can do is walk away and say, I gave it all I had. I was as kind as I could be. And I'm not going to turn my back on that person, because maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, things will be different with them and they'll understand. When I preach Sunday morning, next Wednesday night, I'll start with why do these things happen. When I preach Sunday morning about loving people isn't conditional. It's not based on their conduct. It's not based on their attitude at the moment. I've talked to people recently that they were crying out to me for help, and what do I do, and what have you. I can't walk away from these people and ignore them as though nothing happened. I've oftentimes been judged and misjudged for helping people. I can't be more specific than that. But we have to understand that every last one of us, Brother Treadway used to say every lasting one of us, we're all the same at the foot of the cross. And at the foot of the cross, there is nobody better than anyone else. Every one of us here tonight are dressed up beautiful sinners saved by grace. That's what we are. And where we judge people sometimes for their shortcomings and their inadequacies and what have you, I think the best thing we can do is go look in the mirror and maybe look at ourselves and let that other situation work out between that person and God. Everybody say amen. Stand with me tonight. I appreciate your attention and giving this presentation time, and I thought I would finish it tonight. I'd planned to, but it didn't work out. I feel very passionate about this, that we need to understand, and we don't always understand what people go through in a day or a week. We don't always know what shape their marriage is in, their family is in, their finances are in. We don't know what happened on the job. We don't know what happened. We don't know what happened, and they just might not be their best. We need to understand that. And as much as we expect it out of others to treat us when we're not in a good way, we need to reciprocate that back to other people who may be hurting, who may have been offended, who don't feel like they've been treated properly. Bottom line, we need to love one another as Christ loves us. Let's pray together. Jesus, we love you tonight. We're thankful for this great moment, this wonderful moment we've had together in the Word of God. We're thankful that it's ministered to us. I pray, God, that we could understand what we've heard, that we can believe what we've heard, but more than all else, we can apply it. We can apply it to people in our family, to people around us, to our church, our fellow churchgoer. I pray for the church that you would help us to be the very best people, the very best Christian people we can be, to understand the Word of God and then to apply it to our heart. Help us tonight. Touch our hearts tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Thank the Lord. Spend a few minutes as you usually do. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Spend some time with one another. Love one another. God bless you, and we'll see you Sunday morning, Lord willing.